eternity that will never see death again. And because of Christ and his death, burial, resurrection, and what he did that only God can do, and he is God, he did that for us. And to all who believe in him now, we have that same hope and that same promise. And we're looking forward to that day. And oh my goodness, as we can look of all the signs and the things that are coming, they're just everywhere today. Our world is as we say, it's falling apart in so many ways, but it's all coming together, isn't it? And God's perfect plan and his purpose that he has to bring about the culmination, ultimately, of judgment for sin that is going to be unleashed. And we're going to look at that here this morning, another picture of that that is going to take place. This isn't a fairy tale. This is going to happen here in, could be, the near future. And so we look forward to that. But in the midst of that, it also grieves our heart, or it should, as we have gone through each week of these chapter by chapter, we can't help but, I hope, walk away with such heavy hearts, knowing that there are so many who are lost and are doomed to this destruction that we're seeing here in this book here in Revelation, doomed to eternal damnation, separated from God forever. And by the grace of God, we, because of what Christ has done for us, and we've trusted in it, we do not have to fear that. We don't have to fear eternal damnation and destruction, because Christ already took care of that, didn't he, on the cross? And we're going to be remembering that here in a little while through communion, remembering his death, burial, and resurrection, remembering what he has already done for us. And so we're trusting in what he's done for us. And that alone gives us new life and gives us hope and gives us eternal life. And so it's true that many will go to the grave physically, our bodies, and we have loved ones that have through the centuries here, loved ones that have lived and died, and that could be us. We might die before the Lord returns, but so what, right? When we know Jesus, my friends, honestly, if we can get a clear understanding, this is not our hope here. This isn't our home. We are simply aliens and strangers passing through, as we looked at the beginning of Revelation. We're just here temporarily. And so they take our flesh. You think of all the martyrs that died a martyr's death because they, and all the martyrs that are going to die in the time of the tribulation, because they love Jesus most, they have trusted in him and are living for him and will not deny him and will die a martyr's death. What can they do to us? They take our flesh, but our soul lives on for eternity in the presence of the Lord, not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ has done for us, and we've trusted in that. I hope we understand that this morning. It is so important. But to all those who haven't trusted in him at this juncture, and the Lord still is giving time, isn't he? He's giving time for all humanity, but everybody's day is up. I just saw another younger fella, 47, that was mentioned yesterday in our area here, I guess, or well, it wasn't here in Callaway, but 47 that succumb to a heart attack. You don't know. Age doesn't make a difference. There's no, in the Hickenbottom, no, Rosentraders, as they have just experienced a young man who has died, and we would say prematurely, and yet there is no promise for tomorrow for any of us. I'm just saying this morning, my friends, don't forget the big picture of what this is all about, okay? This is so important for us to take this to heart and use these truths, and they're troubling. What we're looking at this morning is it should trouble us of what is going to take place. So, Revelation 14 and verse 14, follow along as I read this. I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like the Son of Man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, "Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who was seated on the cloud swung the sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had sharp sickle, "Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe." The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great press of God's wrath. They were trampled in the wine press outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia, 200 miles. What a picture we are getting here of what is going to take place. And it could be sooner than later. Withered and dried for harvest is kind of the thought of what we're looking at here in this passage this morning. It is time for the Son of Man, Jesus, to bring in the harvest. And we see that this harvest comes at a great cost. And what is it when it says here, "I looked and there before me in the white cloud, was seated on the cloud, was one like a Son of Man with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. The other angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice who was sitting on the cloud, 'Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.'" We have, two different words here this morning that we're going to look at. The first one, the first ripe that we're going to look at, is really the Greek is of the understanding of withered and dried up. It's beyond ready. It's beyond ready, and there's some significant things that we can kind of take from that this morning in this context as we go through this. It is time for the Son of Man, Jesus, to bring in the harvest. He is wearing a golden crown in verse 14. It's interesting that we see that he's wearing a golden crown. "And I looked, and there before was a white cloud, and seated on that cloud was one like a Son of Man with a crown of gold on his head." The first crown that we remember Jesus wearing was what? A crown of thorns. A crown of thorns of suffering and pain that he took on himself. Bloodshed that Christ took upon himself. For what purpose? For you and for me. Let's remember the God that we serve, who is unlike any other of the false gods that are out there, the counterfeits that are promoted out there today in our world. They didn't give anything up. They're prideful, arrogant, and it's all about them. Remember the God that you and I serve, who came with such love and compassion and sacrifice. Jesus stepping out of heaven, coming to earth, and taking on thorns and nails and lashes and a beating and cursing and spitting. And none of it was justified. And he did it for you and for me. The first round he wore a crown of thorns for the battle of our salvation. He came for you and for me. Isn't that awesome to know that that's the God that we serve? That's how he sees his creation that has screwed up terrible, has chosen to go its own way. And he could be a God whom could just in response say, I hate you, what you have done, you knew who I was and what I'd promised and all this, and yet you chose to reject me, clear back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. But you and I are one and the same. We too do it our own way. It's all about us until we come to a saving knowledge of what Jesus has done for us and desiring to set us free from our sin and our bondage. He was wearing a golden crown, but the first crown that he came with was with that of thorns for our salvation. His second crown is a crown of gold, a crown of victory. This crown, there's different crowns mentioned in Scripture, and sometimes they're spoke of great power, crown of power and authority. This crown that Jesus is wearing in the context of this setting, and he is all-powerful, we know that, but the crown that he is wearing here is a crown that is displaying he is victorious. He is a crown of victory is the crown of gold that he is wearing in this context. The victor's crown, a laurel wreath worn by those who celebrated victory in war or athletic competition. Christ now wears this particular crown, in this case made of gold, as a triumphant conqueror coming out of heaven to prevail over his enemies. My friends, isn't it comforting to know that we are on his side, or more importantly, that he is on our side? Isn't it wonderful to know that we, if you have trusted Christ as Savior, you belong to him, and he is going to go before us, and he is going to fight the battles, and he already has won. He already has won when through his death, burial, and resurrection, but the final victory is his in the midst of this mayhem and destruction that we're going to be seeing here throughout this passage this morning. We also see not only was he wearing a crown, but he had a sickle in his hands. It was time for harvest. It was time for harvest. Sometimes harvest, obviously, harvest typically is for good, right? Because it's bringing what you have planted, what you have sown, and you're going to redeem it. You're going to glean it and to receive it and bring it in, right, of what you have planted. Well, Christ, he did come and he did sow a seed of truth, of life, of hope, and the world rejected it. And because of it, now there are tares, there's chaff, there are things that have to be removed and taken out of the way to get to the harvest of what is good and what is useful. And all of that usefulness, again, only comes through what Christ ultimately has done. It's not of anything that you or I can do in and of ourselves. He had a sickle in his hands, Revelation 14:14. I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold in his on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. A harvesting tool with a razor-sharp curved steel or iron blade and wooden handle, commonly used by farmers long ago. Praise the Lord, Holly, to cut grain. It represents swift and devastating judgment. You have a picture probably in your mind of the reaper, right? Well, and this is Jesus. Jesus is going to bring about a harvest. He is going to take care of business to all those who have chose to reject him. All evil. They have chose to reject him. And so they get what they ask for. I love the God that we serve that says over and over in numerous places throughout Scripture of the truth that he longs for no one to be lost, but all to come to a saving knowledge of him. He doesn't condemn us. We condemn ourselves if we choose to reject him. The harvest was withered and dry, and it was overripe, much like the times of Noah. Gracious sakes, if you think about what all was taking place during the time of Noah and just the total ungodliness. And my friends, every day it seems like I am just amazed, broken over a new depth of perversion and brokenness that you hear coming out of our culture today. We are living in dark days. Our world is so lost its way, so choosing to do it its own way, without God. But we are a light and a witness and a testimony in the midst of it. We are ambassadors, as was mentioned earlier. And we better be living it out. In Genesis 6:3, it says, "Then the Lord said, My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years." That was speaking of in the times of Noah. And Noah spent 120 years building an ark, preparing for something that they had never seen before. And the faith, believing the God that he worshipped, trusting him, and I'm sure the mockery and the that he went through for 120 years, but he knew what was coming because he had been told by his Lord and Savior. He had been told by the Lord what was coming, and so he obeyed and did what he was to do. My friends, we have been told that there is a day of judgment coming for those who do not know him. We have been told very clearly, so what are we doing about it? It's coming. It is coming. The Lord saw in verse 5 of Genesis 6, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil at the time. I'm telling you, I feel like we're there today. When you look at the depravity and just disgusting things that just pour out of our culture and out of our communities, and it's just devastating. And yet, for such a time as this, we have been called as a Noah. Are we watching? Are we listening? And are we preparing? Romans 1:21, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." That is where all of us are as we come into this world, correct? That's all of our plight. That's all of our mess. That's all of our brokenness. That's all of our destiny. And that's who we are left to ourselves, is Romans 1:21. But thank you, Jesus, for what you have done for us in stepping out of heaven and coming to earth and coming in our place to come and to give us an opportunity to be restored and to brought into newness of life through him. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done for us. Oh, that we not squander the days in which we are living in. 2 Timothy 3:1 through 5, another passage talking about the times in which we're living in. "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days," and we are there. "People will be lovers of themselves, lover of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Just as reading last night in Singapore, I believe it was, they were thinking there could be up to 180 people died in a soccer. They were at a big soccer match. It was the end of the game, and there was, upset. They were upset for whatever. I didn't get all of the details, but there was a stampede, and 100. And they're thinking maybe up to 180 people are going to die because of a stinking sport, and totally losing their minds. Just no self-control, no reason, no understanding, and just to see what's happening. And then we see the natural things going on, and the devastation taking place in Florida and South Carolina. And the death toll appears to be quite large, unfortunately. And we see what's taking place there. And then all of the, just every day, another city has reached a mile marker of, they've never had so many homicides and deaths in their city than they have in the present time. My friends, we live in perilous days. We have people identifying as animals and whatever they want. And but in the midst of this, we have to remember who we are. We can't lose sight of who we have become. And remember that is not who I am anymore. I don't belong to that side of the fleshly desires, and I don't belong to the enemy any longer. I belong to Christ through Christ, who now lives in me, because we have placed our faith and trust in the finished work of Christ. I hope you have done that this morning. I hope that decision has been made in your life. The Lord does not rush into judgment. I am thankful for that. The world can thank him for that, because judgment is coming. But we look in Exodus 34, we see an example here, 5-7. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with with him, and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generation. God's judgment is unleashed. We see that here in this passage in 17 and following. Revelation 14, 17 through 20. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sickle, sharp sickle. Still another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, "Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because the grapes are ripe." The angel swung his sickle on the earth and gathered its grapes and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horse's bridle for the distance of 1,600 stadia. We begin to see here absolute mayhem. And as I said as I began, I thought we were going to get through this, but we're actually not. I think I'm going to stop there so that we will pick up next week in verses 17 and 20, or through 20. My friends, I personally find myself with the book of Revelation. I find it very challenging one. It's a book of just trying to find the flow. If I was a great reader, one that just consumed my life in books, I probably would help myself with that too. There's so many things going on, and I have a tough time trying to bring them all together and to see what all's happening in a big picture setting. But what we can see here is that God is clearly laid out. He has given a vision to John for the purpose of us seeing what is to come. Just as Noah had a clear understanding of what was to come, and he did something about it, I think the challenge to us this morning is the Lord is giving us warning after warning. He's telling us this is what's coming. This isn't a fairy tale. This isn't fiction. This is going to happen. And people are going to go through this. Those who choose to reject him. Who is it in your life today who does not know Jesus? Who is it in your life and in your daily walk that does not know Jesus as their Savior? They are living this life on their own. They're choosing to do it their own way. My friends, how will they know unless someone shares with them? How will they know the hope that they can have in Jesus and the forgiveness of sin and the newness of life unless we be a light and a testimony in a dark and dying world? We have no time to waste. We have no time to waste. Every day brings a new opportunity, different people, different circumstances. We just need to be asking the Lord, Lord, will you help me? Help us in the midst of these moments to respond and to react and to share and to do what is a beautiful reflection of you, Lord. What you have done for me, I want to do it in response to those around me. These are important days in which we live in. And I am encouraged by what we have looked at this morning, that the one whom we serve is coming back with a crown of gold because he is victorious. That should bring us great comfort, and I hope that we're challenged by that this morning and encouraged with that. Okay? We will pick up next week where we've left off here. If I could have the two that I've asked, and Brett, would you be able to come forward and help out with communion this morning? You do not need to be a member of this church, but it's important that you're a member of the body of Christ. Do you know Jesus as Savior? Have you trusted in him for your salvation? If you have, we welcome you. God welcomes you. He says, he invites you to remember what he has done for you, right? So that's he's inviting you to remember what he has done for you and for you to remember that this morning. If we have unconfessed sin in our life or things that we're just not getting over and it's creating a barrier in our walk with Jesus, I want to encourage you to take serious what Scripture says is to abstain from taking communion until you can get it worked out. It's serious business. God doesn't want us to come before him with unconfessed sin and brokenness. Yeah, we can't mock what he has done for us. And so use it as a time of reflection and in getting your heart right. And he does forgive, and he will work through our lives as we're able to start confessing and dealing with our stuff. So I'm so thankful for the kind, loving God that we serve, who is so patient with us. Isn't he? Isn't it wonderful? Let's pray as we begin. Father, thank you for your word and for this encouragement this morning from it, these reminders. Lord, we rejoice this morning that you are going to return to earth with a crown of gold. And Lord, you are going to come back victorious. And we thank you, Lord, that we have an opportunity to be a part of that because of what we're observing at this moment, what you did upon the cross for us. Lord, I pray that as we take of the bread together, that, Lord, we'll be reminded of the suffering, the great pain that you went through, the beating, the lashes, the being cursed and spat upon and falsely accused in every way, that you did it for us, remembering what you went through on our behalf, that we might be set free from the bondage of that sin and of that curse and of that eternal damnation that we so deserve. So Lord, thank you for this reminder this morning. As we take of the bread, we just ask that you will bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hold on to the elements until all have received, and we'll take together. Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take up the bread together. Father, we want to thank you and praise you, Lord, for the cup, for the juice, Lord, that is a reminder of your blood. Lord, as we take of it this morning, I do pray that you will help us to remember that the only way that we could possibly be made right, to be made perfect in your eyes, to be welcomed into your presence one day, that it had to come through a perfect sacrifice, through the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Lord, thank you for being the fulfillment of all of the sacrifices that were made in the Old Testament, of all the lambs that were killed and the oxen, Lord, and all of the different sacrifices that were made, the blood that was shed, as a picture of the one who is going to come and fulfill it once and for all. And we are grateful, Lord, this morning for our risen Savior who came, who died, who was buried and rose again, conquering death on the third day, giving new life and hope, giving victory over death and sin. And Lord, we now can walk in that truth. We now belong to you. If we have trusted in you, we are no longer our own. We belong to you, and we now have the ability, because of the Spirit of God in us, to now walk in newness of life. Lord, thank you for this wonderful hope and promise and truth. Thank you for loving us so much. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's take of the cup together. You stand with me as we close. I think we'll close with the doxology.